Let's turn aside all those things now and get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As we continue this study, it again is motivated out of our Sunday school time together as we discuss effective discipleship ministry. We are seeing it in Paul's example in 1 Thessalonians. Again, the epistles to the Thessalonians are more remembered for what they have to say about end times events. We're going to see in a couple weeks here what the evidence that we have for the rapture that Paul talks about. But more of this letter, as we've pointed out many times, is based on Paul's discipleship relationship with these people and him going through the details on how he's working with them and how they are doing, and the report that he receives from Timothy because of his concern for them. He sent Timothy. Timothy came back and said they're doing well. They were a small church, literally probably a year, maybe less old. And so the concerns for young Christians, for baby Christians that Paul had, can they survive the persecution they're going through? And we found out that God was enabling them to have healthy ministry that was being projected and magnified throughout the whole region. Everyone was talking about this church in positive ways, and Paul's rejoicing in that. And as we finished chapter 3, we saw in the midst of Paul's desire to be with them and the Lord and being hindered from that, that he ends up rejoicing that God's doing the work anyway and thankful for that ministry. Well, Paul could have ended it there. But even for a church that's having such good results as the church in Thessalonica, the Thessalonica church of believers, Paul is still desirous, as we would expect, that they continue to grow spiritually. They were serving and ministering to their community. But that didn't mean that just because they were doing all of these things in a right way, that they didn't need continual encouragement to continue to live righteously. Now, we mentioned that Timothy had recently returned to give Paul a good report. And so Paul had written this letter and was sending it back with Timothy. However, as we talk about these issues that Paul brings up that they still need to see growth in, I don't believe, it's doubtful that Timothy brought back with him specific allegations of misconduct with this group of believers, and that Paul is addressing those things, maybe in a general sense. But remember, this church is doing well for a group of young believers. It's remarkable how well they're doing. And so rather than thinking that Paul is addressing specific key things that are damaging this ministry, it's probably better to think of these as we go into this list now in chapter 4 of these things that Paul wants them to remember, to be careful in, to avoid temptation in. He's probably looking at the temptations that are present within their culture that they're ministering in. And he wants to, and we're going to see in verses 1 through 8, specifically in the area of immorality, he wants to encourage them to keep from stumbling by being aware of the temptations, constantly aware in the midst of community ministry. Christians that are walking faithfully and doing right still need encouragement and warning to not fall to temptation. And that includes us as well. I'm so thankful for the veteran ministry, so to speak, that our group as a whole represents. Most of you folks have been in ministry a little while, at least, and God has allowed you to see many things in ministry and has prepared and matured you. And I'm so grateful that we have overall a church of mature believers that are ready to minister effectively. But folks, just because we're mature and growing and we've seen a lot of things doesn't mean that we're not susceptible to temptation, any of us at any time. And Paul is going to then address things that we might say, oh, Paul, you mentioned that in the other letters. Can we just move on to stuff about the rapture? That's interesting. But Paul says, no, we all need these reminders. because we could fall, any of us, at any time. When one becomes careless in their spiritual walk, one becomes careless in their relationship with Christ. And Paul wants to avoid that. The goal is to sustain that faithful service and close relationship until Jesus returns. Paul doesn't want these people to look back and say, remember that time right after Paul left and all that persecution we went through and all the great ministry that the Lord enabled us to do? Those were good times. And, you know, ever since, you know, 3 or 4 years ago, we've never seen our ministry be quite that vibrant, but man, we've got some great memories, don't we? You know, churches today can do that. We can look back and say, I remember when God used us in this way and we were so effective in ministry and so grateful. And I look back and so many blessings. It's a shame that we're not doing much today. And Paul says, no, he wants to see a church ministry that continues to sustain effective ministry until Christ returns. It's not just a one-time thing and we did our part. Okay, we'll just wait until Christ comes back. Paul reminds these folks and reminds us as well, we need to sustain this effective ministry until Jesus returns, to endure in effective ministry. That's his concern now. And in talking about the grace that Jesus gives us to perform this effective ministry, I saw another quote from Spurgeon that I'll share with you. If grace does not make you differ from your surroundings, is it really grace at all? And Paul could say, God's grace is among you, Church of Thessalonica. Make sure that you continue to endure. Jesus' grace in our lives will help us to continue in faithful ministry. So the sustaining of effective ministry tonight, in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 4, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, that's always a fun word to try to say, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brothers in any form or in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath given unto us his Holy Spirit. Father, help us. A familiar reminder that we've seen many times in Paul, but Lord, one that we desperately need. This culture needed a reminder to remain pure, and we in our culture today, with access to so much impurity and immoral content in media, in all other avenues, Lord, we need, even as mature veteran believers, this warning and reminder as well, that we must remain pure. To sustain effective ministry, we must remain pure. We must continue to endure faithfully. And we need the power of Jesus to do that. We sense the temptation around us, Lord, and we know without Christ's power, we can do nothing. We also think, even recently in our study in Ephesians, and the armor of God that we have access to, and a reminder that we can endure until Jesus comes and be faithful. So help us to be reminded of that again, specifically in regards to the purity in our lives. All this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The sustaining of effective ministry, not being just satisfied with a time when God used us, but continuing to be faithful till Jesus returns. And Paul, in order to have that take place, He's pointing the people that they need to endure. Endurance is needed to sustain effective ministry. And that means spiritual growth needs to continue in each of our lives and in each of their lives, because spiritual growth produces endurance. How do you endure through temptation and remain faithful, a faithful servant of God? We have to continue to grow spiritually. You have to continue to submit to the Holy Spirit's work in your life. You can't disregard him. You can't disregard Jesus in any area of your life. Paul's going to remind us that at the very end of this passage. But let's look at the first verse. Furthermore, then, we ask you, or this has the idea, well, he says beseech, but it has the idea of asking or really pleading with you, brethren. And then he uses another word, and exhort. And this has the idea of urging you. So do you sense the urgency in Paul's voice and his writing here? I'm pleading with you, brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm urging you. And if that wasn't enough, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing continued spiritual growth in Paul's disciples was of the utmost importance to him. He would literally weep over reports of disciples that he had had a part in their lives and they had left the faith or they had disregarded Christ. And so he's pleading and urging with them, but he's reminding them, you have a relationship with Jesus and you have his power in your life to work through you. So there's no excuse for you not growing. You can't say, well, it's too hard. And it is hard. The temptations abound, technology-wise today, more than ever, than even in Paul's time. But they were very difficult in Paul's time too, those temptations. But Paul says, you have the power of Christ in your life. So he urges them, not in their own strength, but by your relationship with Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, you would abound, or that you would do so more and more. The content, as we see here, he says, you have received of us. What did they receive? What was the message that these people received from Paul? It was that discipleship ministry that was teaching these new believers how to daily walk, as he said there, how you ought to walk, literally how you ought to take every step in your spiritual lives. Paul had spent much time with them, had labored over them. He'd said earlier that he'd been up nights and lost sleep over these people, trying to teach them how to walk in their spiritual lives and be effective and follow after Jesus Christ. And thus, when they had that kind of life, their walk in that way, when it resembled Christ, it would be pleasing to God. And he says, we taught you how to do that. We went through this multiple times. And we've mentioned this many times, but you think of Paul's working with these people one-on-one and discipling them in his care for them. And he wants to continue to see them do more and more of this type of ministry. Verse 2, for you know what commandments or instructions we gave you, and not in our own. These weren't just ideas that we came up with about how to make your lives miserable, follow these rules or do this or that. Paul says, this didn't come from us, but this came from the Lord Jesus. Do it for the Lord Jesus. Have you ever had somebody that was important to you in your life that wanted you to do something that you normally would not take the time and the effort to do, but because that particular person, maybe it was somebody that you were affectionate towards, somebody that you love, your spouse or a special someone, whatever, and they just gave you that look that just said, would you please do this for me? And you just melted. Oh, I'll do whatever you want, you know? Or maybe it's a small child with those pleading eyes of whatever. And because of that special relationship you have with them, you're willing to do what you wouldn't be willing to do for just any Joe Schmo who would come up to you and ask, right? Well, how much more when Paul says here, look, guys, I'm not asking you to continue to be faithful and to grow and to submit yourself to growth through Jesus Christ because of me, but I'm asking you to do this because of Jesus. How can you argue with that? That's the best kind of motivation that you can have. Paul says, we taught you how to walk faithfully, how to please God for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so you should be able to endure. You should be able to grow in a general sense spiritually because of your relationship with Christ. And they also taught them, again, verse 2, knowledge, motivated endurance. The more Paul consistently taught them the teachings of Jesus, the more they should have been motivated to serve him. Now, all that's general. Now we get into more specifics, a specific area that Paul says, this is something that even affects the most mature believers. And so look out, be careful. And that is immorality, or being tempted away from your purity. He also refers to this as sanctification. And sanctification, we're going to see here, endurance is needed to sustain effective ministry, but also sanctification is needed to sustain effective ministry. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, if you remember in our Sunday school, when we first came on, I taught, gave you instruction about what the will of God is and how there's the sovereign will of God. Do you remember that? And the moral will of God. The sovereign will of God is what is going to take place. God has ordained that to take place. The moral will of God is what we know from his word that he wants us to do. This, when it talks about the will of God, this is in that moral will category. This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to continually to be sanctified, and this refers to that process, that plan for our lives. Once we're saved, Jesus expects us to continue to grow in our sanctification. We call that progressive sanctification. Unfortunately, many times Christians, believers come to know Christ. They're left as infants, like we've talked about in Sunday school. They never grow. And many times believers don't even know, new believers know that or understand that God has a plan for their life, that he wants them to read his word, to study, to pray, and to grow in their Christian faith. That's the will of God. That's a plan of God for each and every one of our lives, that we grow in this progressive sanctification. And the end result is to look more and more like the character of Jesus Christ, to one day he returns and we're able to reflect his image fully in our glorified bodies. So we're supposed to be growing in progressive sanctification, that process where God makes us more like Jesus' character. And now he's going to give us in a specific area that we need to be careful from. This is a sanctification killer, if I can put it that way, that ye should abstain from fornication. Basically has the picture here is sexual immorality. This is no surprise to any of us. We've gone through this before in Paul's other teachings. And yet it's something that he continues to remind believers, always be careful. Always be on the lookout, because this one will really trip you up and damage you in your ministry, in your service for Jesus Christ. Any kind of fornication or immorality is outside of the bonds of marriage, doing things that are immoral that we shouldn't be involved in. I think we understand what this means. But he goes even to be more clear. And what he's pointing out here is that sanctification involves self-control. And that's all a part of this in abstaining from fornication. Verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Another way that you could interpret that is this, that every one of you should be able to control his or her own body in holiness. And everything that you do with the body that God has given you, that it is holy, that it is pure, that it is not involved in immorality or anything that the scriptures warn us from. If you remember, Paul says in another aspect, I believe it's 2 Thessalonians, where he says, flee immorality. Don't even play around with it. Don't even spend any time. It's not a game. It's not something that you try out once in a while. Paul says, this is something that will harm your purity and your testimony with other believers. Therefore, don't ever let it be a part of your lives. Have self-control. You know, he said this, well, actually, this topic has been mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1, which verses 3 through 9, and just go ahead and turn there real quick. Peter gives us a wonderful list here of what it looks like to be growing in spiritual maturity. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Peter says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Here he addresses the same topic that Paul's addressing in 1 Thessalonians. And then he gives a specific, if you want to say, formula or list of what this type of spiritual godliness or sanctification looks like. He says, and besides this, verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith, your Christian faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Virtue is the best of all things that God has for us and the best spiritual qualities. In other words, living life in a way that best pleases God would have that idea of virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, King James says temperance, and that word means self-control. And to self-control, patience. And to patience, godliness. And then he continues on the list here. But folks, my only point here is this. In spiritual sanctification and spiritual growth, God does expect us to exercise self-control. He says it here in this list. And the same with Paul. Paul points out here back in chapter 4, verse 4, that every one of you ought to be able to have self-control in their own bodies. The world's philosophy of do whatever feels good doesn't apply to Christianity. Paul will have no part of that. It sounds really good, doesn't it? Oh, if you love that person, just be with them. Do whatever is necessary, or just follow your heart. Well, I won't get off into the whole Disney philosophy, but always comes up in my mind. But it sounds really nice, and it sounds like a beautiful, you know, princess fairy tale, whatever, just follow your heart. But folks, that's not at all what Paul says here. Don't just do what you want to do. No, practice self-control, not through your own efforts. We all know when we've tried to practice self-control on our own, whether it's what we eat or whether in this area of maintaining purity in our thought life and our physical life, when we try it on our own, we fail pretty miserably. Paul is saying, no, wait, remember, this is through your relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus gives you the power to be self-controlled in this area especially, and you need to take advantage of it. Every one of you. That means everybody in this room too, by the way. Nobody gets out of this. But that we know how to keep ourselves pure and holy and honorable as well. Paul knew that the temptations to give into morality were abundant in his culture. In fact, if you read about the background in many of these cultures at this time, they were filled with immorality, but mixed with religious idolatry and cult activity. There was immorality that abounded, and then it was tied to religion, so it made it seem like it was okay to do. And again, this is sexual activity outside of the bounds of marriage that we're talking about here. And Paul says, don't listen to the culture. That's not letting the Spirit control you when you give in to those temptations. It may be all around you, but you don't have to give in to those things. And folks, it's all around us today, right? Technology allows it to literally be attached to our belt or in our pocket or whatever through phones, through access to the internet. through, of course, you know, the print magazines and all this, we don't have to put in much effort to be tempted by immorality today in our culture. It's literally, you move your finger, you press a few buttons. It's there if you want it. And Paul's warning today to mature believers, to veteran men who are doing great work and being faithful, he says, continue to grow and look out for the pitfalls of being impure. Paul's not just talking about the actual act of immorality. I think we all understand. That's wrong. But our thought life, what we meditate on, what we allow ourselves to look, many times in our culture today, we see things that we didn't mean to see. But if we're not careful, we can continue to look at them and not pry our eyes away and not remember Paul's admonishment to be pure. And we need this so that we will be honorable as Christians. I would tell our young people, especially our young men many times in our youth group, and we had times where we would separate the young ladies and Leslie would talk to them and I would talk to the guys, and I would talk to the guys about this area of purity in their lives. And I would point out, you know, the dating culture, dating means a lot of things to a lot of different people, but in the overall culture, it's basically with young people, you meet somebody that you really like and you get together and you hang out and you're in a serious relationship. And the problem with that is many times it also means that in the culture that now I have rights to you that really the Bible says we're not supposed to take. And the world may say it's okay to get involved in immorality or get right up to the line, get close to immorality. And yet I would tell these young people that shouldn't be a part of your lives. That's not honorable. And I would tell the young men, you know, you need to look at young ladies, especially these are your sisters in Christ, these fellow believers that you are with every week. You need to look at them as treasure, that they have a treasure. And if you're tempted to do something that you shouldn't do with them, you're actually taking some of their treasure. You're stealing. You're defrauding from them. That's not honorable. And I would point out that, you know, I never had the privilege of having a sister, three younger brothers. You know, life was rough, boys all the time. We had a good time, but, you know, we didn't have that calming influence of having a sister. Right, Robbie? Or two. Yeah, I can tell. I know it is. But I said, for you guys that do have sisters, you're hopefully very protective of your sisters. You wouldn't want another guy doing something to her that was inappropriate. Why don't you need to look at your sisters in Christ in that same way and be honorable to them too, to conduct ourselves with self-control and honor? And then we get to that wonderful word in the King James verse 5, not in the lust of concupiscence. And try to say that fast five times. That basically means the lust of passion. That's all that means. Even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Paul, again, held no room for a follow your sinful heart and desires mentality. He's saying a believer should not adopt the mentality of the world. I can picture Paul saying, come on, guys, I taught you this. And I'm glad you're doing well, but just remember, be careful. It can happen. All it takes is a weak moment where you're not relying on the power of Jesus Christ, who you're in a relationship with. And you go out on your own and you can stumble and you can lose that sense of honor and you can fall prey to the lust of passions. We can sense that in our sin nature many times, that lust of passion that still resides there. Praise the Lord, we have victory over it. That he has given us victory over our sin. But until Jesus returns, we're still going to fight that lust, those passions. And Paul says, keep fighting. You've got the power of Jesus. You've got the Holy Spirit working in your life. It's possible. Don't act like the Gentiles. And you might think, well, that's enough, Paul. We get the picture. We're good. We understand. But Paul says, no, I'm going to continue on with this, because immorality, especially immorality within the church, or even anything that gets close to it, commits a wrong against another brother or sister in Christ. And Paul is going to remind us, we ought to know better. Verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud or transgress and wrong his brother or sister, you could say, in any manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, or you could say, as we've told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Paul was serious about this. You are a family of God. There should be no place, there should be no room for this type of activity at all, or you are doing your brother and sister harm. I don't know if you've caught any of these news stories lately. This seems like there's more and more of them. And every time I even see the headline, I don't even click on the content because I just don't want to know the details. But seems like more and more often we see news stories about family members hurting or murdering other family members, mothers with children, fathers with daughters, and all these types of things. And it is incredibly disturbing, because that natural love family bond that's broken because of sin exhibits itself in horrific ways. And when I see, and it just seems like there's more and more of these news titles all the time, like I don't even want to click on that. I'm sorry that I read that headline, but I know it's out there. It disturbs us. Well, folks, we ought to be just as disturbed about being tempted, or considering, we're going to be tempted, but considering in this area to defraud a brother and sister in Christ and to do damage to them spiritually, and to do damage to our own honor. That ought to be just as disturbing to us, really, is what Paul's saying here. And he said, because this is so serious, I have solemnly warned you. I have told you many times, don't do this. And probably the most serious warning of all, folks, is when one defrauds a brother or sister in this way, it's not just that, well, I messed up. Do you realize what Paul says here? Look at that again. The Lord is the avenger of all such. And Paul has warned them, because he's basically saying, you don't want God as your enemy. Yes, he's your loving heavenly Father. But if you defraud young men, your sister, or young women, your brother, or grown men, or grown women, if you've disrupted the body of Christ, the family of Christ in that way, God is coming for a correction, for discipline. He will not allow that to stand. It is a big deal. When we defraud a brother and sister, we bring the wrath of God against ourselves. That ought to shake us. That ought to be motivation for us to never consider doing that in the church, certainly outside of the church, but within the church as well. You know, there's such a big deal about superhero movies. And in our culture today, it's all, you know, every month there's a new superhero movie. And of course, being with teenagers on a regular basis, when I hear the word Avenger, certain class of movies comes into my mind about superheroes, and that's as far as we'll go with that. But that's all make-believe. But folks, seriously, you don't want the cosmic warrior of creation, the real Avenger, coming after you, because you wouldn't obey him in this area. That ought to disturb and shake us, and Paul means for it to. This is a sober warning. He's finally going to point out sanctification, not just that it involves self-control, but it involves purity. We must remain pure. Look at verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness or impurity, but unto holiness. You know, our flesh many times desires the impurity of our world, doesn't it? You can sense many times it's reaching out for it. But it goes against, when we give in to that impurity, it goes against the very purposes to which Jesus redeemed us. You ever thought about that? If I give in to that lustful thought or that lustful action or immorality in this way, I am going against the very purpose for which Jesus died and redeemed me for. That's serious. And that's why he says here, God hath not called us. God hath not sent, that's the big picture. God did not send Jesus to redeem us, to suffer all that he did for us to go back and be impure and live in that way, to walk around in the mud, like in the muck like a hog, so to speak, but unto holiness, purity. When our boys were littler, I don't think they do this as much now. I've not caught them recently, but we had in Maryland, we were blessed with a large yard, lots of space, a little bit of woods, and they would dig these tunnels and in these holes, and it was actually pretty amazing. I'm not sure, as young as they were able to dig these very deep holes, and then they started a little tunnel, and after a while, and I noticed, I'm like, guys, I'm a little nervous about that, because you hear the stories about the tunnels that would collapse on kids and stuff like that. And I'm like, guys, that's a really impressive hole you've made here. In fact, I'm not sure how we're going to fill it up. I don't know where you got all the dirt went from that hole, but this needs to stop at this point. But it was interesting, as I was looking at them digging in the mud and making this mess, I would look at the tools that they were using sometimes, and they had their toy shovels and sometimes some of my tools that were meant for work, but they were meant for my work. And now they were rusty in this muddy hole, but that's not the point I was trying to get to. But I would also find some of mom's special kitchen utensils being used as well. And as I look down the hole, I would see some of those things and think, huh, that's really not what that was designed to do. It was separated. It was called for a specific purpose, and it was to make wonderful baked goods and all these things. It was not meant to be stuck in a muddy hole being rained on or whatever. That wasn't the intention of that utensil. And we'd have to have a talk with the boys. And then I'd have to let Leslie know, your best serving spoon or whatever. It's a little messed up. We can get another one. Merry Christmas. Whatever. Folks, in the same way, we as God's tools are not meant to be stuck in the mud. We're not meant to be defiled in that way. God has bigger plans for us. We shouldn't let ourselves in the impurity of the world, should never be named among us. We're too important as God's tools. We need to remain pure. And then if all of that didn't motivate you, and I hope that at this point that they did, I hope we don't have anybody with a heart that's so hard where we just kind of slough it off. But Paul really gets to the heart of it here. Verse 8, he says, he therefore that despiseth, or has the idea of disregards not man. Paul says, you're doing well. You're ministering faithfully. But if you're listening to this part, if you're reading, as somebody is reading you this part of my letter, and you would say, okay, I'm doing well in everything else. You know, a few mistakes here and there, Paul. Not a big deal. Paul always makes such a big deal about that immorality thing. And, you know, it's just a part of culture. Paul says, if you would dare to despise or disregard this teaching, you're not disregarding or despising me. Who are you really despising? But God, the one who sent his son to die for you. You're really going to do that? That doesn't bother you at all? To disregard the creator of the universe, your heavenly father who sent his son to die for you? That, if nothing else, that should motivate us, as Paul says here in the end, reminds us of that, to not give ourselves over to immorality or impurity. That ought to do something within us. No, I shouldn't be a part of those things. I do believe what God says. I don't want to disregard. I don't want to despise him. You know how many times we would read, and we read that story of Esau to our children? And if you're explaining it, you might say, children, can you believe that Esau would despise his birthright because he was so hungry for a bowl of stew? I mean, Jacob must have made a pretty good stew, yeah. But to give all that up, isn't that crazy? Maybe you've thought that as you've read that. Well, you know what's even more crazy? To despise God's warning against immorality and say, I'm going to do it anyway. It's crazier than anything Esau did for us to do that. And then finally, he says, who have given unto us his Holy Spirit. And what this points out is that we don't get the excuse of it's just too hard. Immorality is just too prevalent in our society today. I just can't have victory over it. I have to give in. Paul says, nope, that's not truth. Not because you're strong enough, but he says you've been given the Holy Spirit. Are you going to say the Holy Spirit's not strong enough to help you get victory over immorality, of impurity in your life? Better not. Holy Spirit's God. He has the power to help us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to protect us in our purity. Just many times we don't avail ourselves of it. We get caught in the moment and we forget all that we know, all that Scripture has told us, and we give into the flesh. But folks, let me say something about that too. For those of you, all of us sooner or later give in. Jesus has grace for you. That's the beauty of all of this. Paul's, in the midst of his sober warnings, he's also reminding them that Jesus has grace for us. He will, he welcomes our repentance. He welcomes our getting things right, sin right with him. And he has grace to help us even in this area as well. So as we continue through this letter, we still continue to see Paul's deep concern for the discipleship ministry of believers, and particularly tonight in this area of immorality. This should be our burden as well, to stay pure, to help disciple others to stay pure, and thereby remain faithful unto Jesus' returns. Is that a burden in your heart tonight? I hope that it is. The Holy Spirit is working that in our hearts. Father, thank you for this reminder. So important to take this issue of immorality seriously. Lord, it's all around us. It seems like in every aspect of our culture, from a human standpoint, it's almost hard to escape. And yet we're so thankful for this reminder that we have the power of Jesus and the strength of the Holy Spirit to keep us, to protect us, to keep us pure. Let us boldly claim that promise and seek that power, that we might have effective ministry consistently without stumbling until Jesus returns. What a glorious thing that would be. That is my prayer for Village Chapel Baptist Church. Help us, Lord, to be pure and holy and endure until Jesus returns, that we can look back and rejoice in seeing all that you have done through us and give you all the glory because of your grace and mercy in our lives. Help us to depend on that mercy to have victory over sin. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.